Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
So good to see each and every one of you tonight. I'm going to kind of give you a preface of this message, and I'm not going to keep you long. I want you to go start in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. If you're visiting with us tonight, I'm an exegetical preacher. We are going to start a new sermon series in 3 weeks, about 3 weeks, on Wednesday nights, our new Pulse class, our fall schedule. Can you believe I just said the word fall? And we're already working on Family Fest and Christmas at this church. It's going to be a wonderful Christmas this year. When I started this church 17 years ago, I was pretty idealistic. And it's been a hard emotional journey for me because I started this church with this sense that we would be covenant community. We would be make a covenant, not a contract, a covenant with God, the loving with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, and that we'd make a covenant with each other, that we'd love our neighbor as ourselves. And I still believe that. Somebody say amen. And I started out 17 years ago and said, we're going to stay together for the long haul and build a new church for intellectual charismatics so that we're the charismatic congregation that stays together in love long term, long enough to give our children and their children's children an inheritance. Because 17 years ago, there wasn't one charismatic church that had exploded and done well that was able to say that. They all had their struggles, like we've had our struggles, but they had struggles. And so we had to start over, and we started over, and I'm hoping in the next 10 years we give it to a new generation. Amen? So that's been the goal. But I never knew relationships were so important to me 17 years ago as they are today. But 17 years ago, I was the national youth director for a denomination, and I got really lonely. I wasn't married then, but I was in an arena with 3,000-5,000 people every week preaching somewhere in America or overseas, and I just really got hungry for community. That's where we get the word community from in this church. And I had this concept, and I can say it's true with LaDonna. You know, I buried your dad. We've been together 17 years. I say it's true with my Uncle Junior there. I look around and see lots of you have been here 17 years. And oh, how much I appreciate you and the new ones that are committed. But relationships were so strong in my heart that I had this mentality that no one will ever do you wrong and no one will ever leave you. Billy and Joanna, you've been with me. We've been together 17 years. And it's good. I thank God for that. I wish I had heard this simple message. I'm not going to keep you long. We got hundreds of people at the fair. They're wet and we're dry. Somebody say amen. I shouldn't be so happy about that. But I want to talk tonight about maintenance in relationships, developing your relational circles from being isolated to connection. And I want you to hear something. I'm going to give you permission to let people go from your life. I would have never said that 17 years ago. How many of you got people in your life that need to go? Lots of you. How many of you got people in your life that need to come? All right. Let's look. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. Now go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, and I'll meet you there in just a minute. But the Bible says, if you want to be wise, you got to walk with wise people. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a mom and a dad, and I remember as a young child, my mom and dad looking at me and going, you be nice to this boy. You don't be rude to him. You treat him with respect like you're to treat everyone else, but don't you hang around him. Anybody ever had that conversation with your parents? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because they were worried that bad company would corrupt good morals. How many of you know if you hang with dogs, you get fleas? Okay. I want to take you on a journey tonight as you simplify your life. And we're just slowing down in the summer to say, let's do some tune-ups. I've had people in my life that have sucked me dry and given nothing back. Anybody got people like that? I've had people in my life that it seems like I give more to them than they ever give to me. Anybody like that? Don't point, just lift your hands, all right? Have you got anyone in your life that you've helped 10,000 times, but they ain't helped themselves once? You know what I'm talking about? So I want to give you permission to reevaluate your relationships tonight as you simplify your life, because relationships, the wrong ones, can drain you. And when I started this church, I would have never said the words that are coming out of my mouth right now, because I was so strong on community, I didn't have any wisdom with it. Now I'm strong on community, but I got wisdom with it. I invest in people who invest. I give my time to people who give their time. I don't give the same person $50 for groceries I gave 3 months in a row that still don't have a job but got two good feet. Can I get an amen? You just kind of learn, and you got to be careful. Just like my mom said, she wouldn't have said it this way, but I'm going to say it to you this way because I'm your shepherd and I love you. Stupid rubs off. And there are people in your life that suck you dry and they don't help you be better Christians. You got to be careful with this. You never tell the unchurched or unsaved to get away. You're always nice to them. I'm going to get into that in a minute. But I'm here to tell you, relationships are like any other area in your life. They require regular evaluations, regular pruning, and regular strengthening. I've got a friend that sits all over this sanctuary, over there someday, somewhere there. He's been my best friend since I was in sixth grade, you know? You have very few friends that stay with you that long. Matter of fact, you probably put them on your fingers how many friends you've had that long. Amen? And so that requires, there. And I've watched our friendship, because he's like a brother to me, I've watched our friendship over the years it go through some tight times. He was with me during the death of my brother. I was with him and with the death of his brother and buried his brother. I've watched his mom have a stroke. He's watched my mother have a stroke. I mean, we've just been through a lot of water together. But there was always a give and take in that relationship. And if you've got a relationship in your life that's take, 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 you need to let a flag go up today. If you've got a relationship in your life to where they don't ever deposit anything back in you, or they most certainly don't bring you closer to God, they bring you farther away from God, they got to go. Amen. And so when we surround ourselves, if stupid rubs off, then it's also true that when we surround ourselves with wise people, mature people, good people, people of high character, that rubs off on us too. And I'm not talking about being nice. Matter of fact, the real biblical word is kind. God doesn't call you to be nice. He calls you to be kind. There's a difference. I'm not saying we shouldn't be kind to everyone, that we shouldn't love each other, that we should not be haughty, that we should not act like we're better than anybody else. I'm talking about those close people to you that suck you dry and never learn and never change. I'm talking about those people in your life that you've helped 20,000 times, and when you needed them, they had a toe emergency, broke their little toe, and they just couldn't come help you. Those kind of people. I'm also talking about those kind of people, Moses, and that's what kills me about this boy right here. Half this city's scared to death this boy. Because he's jitsu and all that stuff. He's a tough old boy on the streets. He was raised that way. But there's certain people on the streets, and I've known you since you were a child, you had to leave. It doesn't mean you don't invite them. Don't mean you don't want them to come with you. Don't mean you don't want them to come sit next to you at church. But there had to be a line drawn between Saturday night and Sunday morning. Right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got people that lead you far away from Christ. I've got, and this is going to shock you, I've got preacher friends that lead me away from Jesus. How many of you are shocked by me saying that? How many wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I ask? I do. I have pastor friends that are immoral and lead me the wrong way. Not that I follow, but they try. And I have to watch being around them. I had to go, you're out. You're out. Because how many of you want to make it to heaven? Well, good company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. When you're around bad company, how many of you know bad company could be in the church on Sunday morning? And that's okay, because we have all kinds of people out of 1,300 people. We have people that are broken, people that are half broken, people that are fixed, people that ain't fixed, people don't want to be fixed, and people that are trying to get fixed but can't get fixed right this week. All kinds of different people. You're to love them all. Say amen. But the ones you draw close to you in your inner circle, say, well, where's that at? Peter, James, and John. They were the only ones that went to Gethsemane. You got a lot of people. How many of you know if you win the Publishing Clearinghouse or the lottery tomorrow morning, you're going to have some friends? You're going to find cousins that you didn't even know you had. And you know what I'm talking about? And so the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals, and we have to be careful. So I want to tell you that there are seven warning signs, and I want you to go here with me. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are seven warning signs for the wrong kind of relationships in your life. If you're going to simplify your life and keep God first and stay a strong Christian, you're going to have to simplify your relationships. And I'm going to show you very easily and practically how to do that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, in just a minute. I want all of you to listen slowly, because this isn't going to take long tonight. But it's so powerful. At least it was in my own heart. And I love what T.D. Jakes says. If it tastes good to you, it'll taste good to them. Each of you need to take an assessment of your relational world. Who in your life is sucking you dry and giving nothing back? Who in your life is in trouble and the Holy Spirit is calling you to help and to send a lifeline? Who in your life is making you less desirable to live a holy life? Who in your life brings you closer to Jesus? Who in your life strengthens hope in you? Who in your life gossips constantly or discourages you? Who in your life is always negative? Who in your life empowers you, makes you want to be a better person? I want you to take that assessment of your relational world, and I want you to make the necessary course corrections to simplify your life. And this isn't being judgmental, and it's not being condemning. It's simply good stewardship. And Solomon lists seven offenses that offend God. So where would we start at if we're going to simplify our relationships? Let me just see if I'm hitting it anywhere close tonight, because it's so simple. How many of you have people in your life that need to come or go, or you need to make some adjustments in relationships? Can I see your hands? I'm going to lift mine. I think we all could say that. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It starts out with these words. This is what the Lord hates. Now, if God hates something, shouldn't you hate it too? All right. Six things. Now, notice the language here. Six things the Lord hates. In fact, seven are detestable. I'm going to teach you what that is. That's a very slick way of writing in the Hebrew language, and I'll point that out in a minute. Here's what he hates: arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and the one who stirs up trouble amongst their brothers. Now, I want you to notice something. Even people who God hates, you need to be doing these things. You need to be inviting them to God. You need to be pointing them to faith. And you need to put them on your impact list, your impact card, put in your billfold, put in your purse. You need to go buy gas from them. If they work at a gas station, you need to love them and be kind to them. Can I hear an amen? I'm not talking about the harvest. I'm talking about the friends. I'm talking about the people who lead you astray. How many of you want to go to heaven? Bad company corrupts good morals. And so there's a fine line between evangelism and being best friends of Mary, Martha, and Jesus with them. And so here's what you have to realize. And I'm not talking about people that are unsaved that you go and have cookouts with. You need to have Matthew parties. You need to ask unsaved people to your house. You need to be out in the harvest. I'm talking about those people when you were a recovering alcoholic that always wants you to get drunk again. I'm talking about those people that when you go to the mall, shoplift a dress. I'm talking about those people who curse you and tell you to go out on your husband. I'm talking about those people who have no morals and want to bring you down with them. Amen? And so what you need to realize is that, look at verse 16. Six things the Lord hates, in fact, they're detestable to him. The Bible actually uses what's called a numerical ladder to speak in Hebrew in verse 16 of chapter 6 of Proverbs. And it's a parallel of six things with seven things added. And in Hebrew, what that means is that the list is inexhaustible. Because the way he writes, and this is the way Hebrews would write, that these are six things that God hates. Yea, I say there's seven. It is a way to say in the Hebrew language, there's 40 things God hates. But we're going to concentrate on the six things that he really hates. And so it's an arrangement that's not exhaustible. You cannot exhaust this list. It's not just seven things. How many of you know God hates pedophilia? Okay. Now look at verse 16. Arrogant eyes, he says. That is the Hebrew word for high, lofty eyes. And it actually means that it refers to a proud look on someone who suggests arrogant ambition. You're in a bar where you have no business being at night with someone who's single. And the person with you is the same sex you're with, and two females that are not married come up to you, or they're divorced yet. Let me tell you, I got a PhD in divorce and adultery after 34 years of pastoring. You show me a single man, a woman, or a married woman running around with single women, I'll show you somebody who's about to commit adultery. And so you're in this place you really shouldn't be, and all of a sudden they get that eye look going. You know what I'm talking about? That haughty eyes that is arrogant and proud and plans on leading you the wrong way. Amen. The Bible says when you see that in a person's eyes, they do not have your best interest in mind. As a matter of fact, that word where it uses the word eyes is actually a word that takes the word eyes and puts the action with the eyes. In other words, the attitude accompanies the eye. The attitude that they're better. You ever met anybody that had the eyes but had the attitude with the eyes that they were better than you? That's this Hebrew word. And it actually means that you have to be careful letting people close. And that's the point. Not evangelism. Close to you. Letting people close to you who have haughty eyes, that actually thinks they're better than everybody else, because the Bible says God hates that, but he also knows it rubs off on you. If you hang with arrogant people, you're going to become arrogant. And so it uses the attitude. This term that's here in the Hebrew is actually high. It's the same word used in Numbers chapter 15 verse 30 when it talks about the high hand of sin. God doesn't tolerate anyone who thinks so highly of him or self with ambition. In other words, you ever met anybody that had those eyes that were haughty and they thought, you're fat and I'm skinny? Know what I'm talking about? Or those eyes that said, you're dressed like a peasant and I'm dressed better than you are? You ever met anyone who had that eye or that look with appropriate attitudes that always came across like they thought they were better than you? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the Hebrew word. It's not just the eyes. It's not just the look. It's the attitude that came with it. And so he says, God says, I hate that kind of look. I hate it. And so you have to realize that he says he doesn't tolerate anyone that has that kind of ambition. Somebody that comes in your circle, your close circle, that has an ambition that they're better than you, and they're always correcting you, and they're always telling you how... You ever notice that drug addicts will tell you how bad you are after you stop giving them money? You ever notice how your son talks about how horrible of a human being you are after you stop paying for his car payment? That's this Hebrew word. Ambition. High eyes, lofty ambition. So when you know you're dealing with the demonic spirit, when it mocks innocence, always remember that. But you know you're dealing with sin in a close circle of friends when their ambition is you owe me something or I deserve more than you. You know you're in trouble when you go out with your friends and you always have to pay for the meal. You know you're in the right friendship when you have to argue on who's going to pay the bill. If your friends only take, it's time for new friends. If your friends give and take, you've got a good fish on the hook. Somebody say amen. Now, look at this word where it says arrogant eyes and it says a lying tongue. In the Hebrew, for those of you that like that, it's a genitive noun. What does that mean? It actually means that it functions in a certain way. In other words, the term tongue is used in the Old Testament as a false prophet who deceives. Jeremiah 14 and 14, the same Hebrew word is used. And it used not just of someone who lies to deceive, but it uses this word for tongue, the one who deceives to betray someone else. Have you ever had a so-called friend set you up, deceive you, and lie to you, and then at the end you found out they weren't your friends? That's what the scripture is talking about. This is good stuff on relationships. So you know you're to change your circles of friends, or you don't let these kind of people close to you who want to deceive you. And how do they deceive you? They deceive you by lying to you. Oh man, you go with me and we'll be fine. I'll take care of you. You get up there and they eat 50 buffalo wings and 2 racks of ribs and you ordered a piece of cheese and an extra slice of tomato. How many of you know they didn't take care of you? They deceived you. They lied to you, and through the tongue, they deceived you. That they're lying to you to deceive you, to get from you what they want from you. And the Bible says, stay away from letting people like this close to you. Man, I have that happen to me a whole lot. You ain't never seen better acting in your life than to come to this church Monday through Friday. Monday through Thursday, the offices close on Friday, but still Friday, the phone rings off the hook. People come in here and say, my grandmother's in Columbus, Ohio, and she's about to die. She's got 6 hours to live. I got to have a plane ticket or a bus ticket from the Greyhound bus station. And if you'll just give me $30, I will be able to go see my grandmother. She raised me as a child. My mother abandoned me. My dog bit me 3 weeks ago. My daddy ran off and left me when I was 3. My wife hates me. My children won't talk to me, and I've got cancer. No. Well, you must. And they cuss us out. And I always have learned to say, Marcus, after 17 years here, thanks for telling me I'd made the right decision. Amen. Anybody comes up to you and tells you they got to have your help now, immediately, and you got to do it today, say no. I've learned that. I get stopped in Kroger's all the time. And they say, well, we got to make a decision tonight. I don't make decisions tonight. I'll go and take it before a bunch of trusted people, and we'll find out whether your grandmother's in Columbus, and we're going to call the hospital, and we're going to call your aunt. And, well, she don't have a telephone number. I thought you said she's in the hospital. Hospital got a telephone number. Well, I don't know what it is. Well, then I can't help you. You have to be careful because in this old sin-stricken world, there are people, can you believe that, LaDonna, that would actually lie to you, to deceive you, to get what you got. And the Bible says these people are not your friends. Don't let them in your circle. If you got to buy friends, you ain't got any friends. Somebody say amen. I know that's not proper English, but Taylor, it sounded good, didn't it? Amen. Now, what other kind of friends does the Bible say stay away from? They're not friends. When it talks about lying, that word lying in the Hebrew is tied to the tongue with the emphasis on deception. Remember this. Hebrew, which is the Old Testament, is always in the form of a picture. Greek is not in the form of a picture. Blepo, I see. It's in the form of timing and tense. I see LaDonna right now. Blepo. Blepo men, we see LaDonna right now. Blepo usi, we all see LaDonna right now. But if I change the prefix, I can say we see her now. We see her 2,000 years from now. We see her 10,000 years later. We always see her. She's always been there. It changes the time. Hebrew is completely opposite. We're in Hebrew. We're in the Psalm or Proverbs. Hebrew is a picture. So what kind of picture are we doing here? The English is limited by a lying tongue, but the Hebrew is not. The Hebrew is saying that this is a person who wants to get close to you and will use their tongue to lie to you for the purpose of deception. And they will use it as a false prophet, and they will deceive you to betray you, and they will be deceptive in their speech, and their intention is your destruction. That's the picture. You ever had anybody try to convince you helping them was in your best interest? That's the picture. Now look here. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed blood. Hands here, and you need to write this in your notes, hands here in the Hebrew are instruments. This is how this sin takes place, through the instruments of a hand. And the instruments of the hand is murder. It says hands that shed innocent blood. So here the instruments are the instruments of murder. And the Bible says God hates bloodshed. Genesis 9 and 6, he prohibited the shedding of blood because people are created in the image of God. David couldn't even build the temple because he had blood on his hands, and that was innocent blood through war. But God wouldn't even let him build the temple. And King Manasseh in 2 Kings 21 and 16 had the streets full of blood. So this is a scripture that says shedding innocent blood is worse than shedding guilty blood. Shedding all blood is a stench in the nostrils of God. But shedding innocent blood, and this says hands that shed innocent blood, when you use your hands as instruments to shed innocent blood. And you always know you're dealing with a demonic spirit when you see them mocking innocence. You see them mocking innocence. When you see something mock something innocent, you better stand attention spiritually. And so he says, when your hands are an instrument and they shed innocent blood, you say, well, I've never seen anybody murder anyone. No, but have you ever watched anybody be cruel to an animal? Do you know the Bible says that in Proverbs that the righteous treat their animals better? Did you know that? The Bible actually says that when you're a Christian and you're living in righteousness, you treat your animals better than someone who's unrighteous. How many of you didn't know that? Yeah, it's in there. And so if you've ever watched someone, I watched somebody grow up and I watched him torment and torture a baby bird that fell out of the nest. And I remember even as a kid going, something ain't right about this. And this sounds so cruel today. Back then, you know, people didn't think of it the way they do today, but he took a baby bird, fell out of the nest, and he took it and swung it against the concrete. And then you wonder why he's been addicted his whole life. You wonder why he's been in and out of jail. It's not just innocent blood of a human being, but how do you treat other innocent things in your life? More importantly, in this context, how are your friends treating innocence around you? If they're kind to a waiter they don't know, that's a good sign you can trust them. Do you know every major decision that I made, I don't think I've ever told this publicly, of all the mega churches I worked in growing up, 5,000 big cities, that's all I ever did. Of all those churches I ever worked in, how I finally made my decision to say yes or no was when I would go out to eat with the pastor, and I went out with a lot of famous people in Christianity, and I watched how they treated the waiter. I felt like I should go there. I felt like it was God's will. I felt like God was calling me. But the thing that sealed the deal for me was how they treated innocent people. So how many people have you got around you that don't know how to treat a waiter right? How many people have you got around you in your close circles of friends that you cannot trust with how they would treat someone they didn't know? This is good, simple stuff. Now, watch this. It says, arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that plots wicked schemes. That word heart that devises plans of wickedness is a later term in Hebrew. It's an attentive genitive, which means it means that the heart is connected to the wheel. So it's not a picture of a heart, it's a picture of the wheel inside your heart. And it says a heart, a wheel, because your heart is in your soul, your wheel is in your soul. Your heart, which is part of your soul, body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Your soul, your wheel that's in your heart, you have a wheel. You have a wheel to plot evil schemes, and your heart is deceitful. Your heart, what's the right word? Your heart, your wheel is always deceitful. You ever met someone that couldn't do good even if they tried? I mean, really. People that know, no matter... I know someone right now that's had an unbelievable miracle in their life. They were abused all their life. Someone fell in love with them and loved them unconditionally. And every time they are with their loved one, the one they fell in love with them, they steal from them. And they don't need it, but they still steal for the fun of it. For the, what's the word? Thrill of it. Yeah, the thrill of it. And so this scripture, when it says that your heart is there, it's talking about a heart that no matter how good you are to it, is always scheming evil. The wheel is evil. How many friends have you got around you that haven't given their will over to Jesus, but they're close to you, but their will is always evil? Amen. Well, let's take advantage of this woman, or let's do this, or let's do that. The Bible says you get those friends out of your close circles. An evil wheel is actually the Hebrew here. Now, go to the next one, where it says, heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil. That's actually a Hebrew picture that means to make haste. And it means you're not just running, but you're running to opportunity. Here's the picture. So you got an evil wheel that's always deceitful, can never have a wheel. It's always deceitful. If you buy them cotton candy, they think of a way to steal gumballs from you. I mean, they always got an evil wheel. They have an evil will so much that they run and they don't make, they make haste, the Bible says, which means they seize the opportunity. They run to seize the opportunity of deception to you. No matter what, how good you are to them, they're always running. It's always a game how they can get one up on you. It's always running to do evil. And the word feet there is part of the whole, which means it's the instruments of the movement. It's the picture of instruments. So they have feet that are instruments that are always with a wicked wheel wanting to deceive you, to get something up on you, and they make haste in doing it. They live for it. Case in point, when you get addicted to drugs, you spend your whole life stealing from people. And your whole life is controlled by the game. It's controlled by getting one up on somebody else. You got to get your next fixed. And that's what the Bible's saying. And let me tell you, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody in here. You got family members that are doing this to you all the time. And their feet are instruments. They've never given their will over to God. They've never said, I'm sorry. They've never had your best interest in mind. Their will is always evil, and their feet do nothing all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 52 weeks a year. Their whole game is to pull one over on you with deception. And you know what the Bible says about those people? Got to go. Yeah, amen. Now, watch this. Where it says, a lying witness who gives. A lying witness who gives. A lying witness that gives. You see, the Psalms 40:4 says, the Lord hates perjury. He hates somebody that lies under oath. And it's a direct violation of Exodus 20 when you lie under oath. The Bible says God hates dissension. He hates it in the church and he hates it in the world. He hates when people are divided. He hates it. That's why he hates racism so much. And the Bible says that when you're around someone who's always dividing you and your other family members or friends, people full of dissension, that these are always contentious people. They're contentious. And when it talks about here where it says, a lying witness who gives false testimony and one who stirs up trouble amongst the brother, it's talking about those people. And brother is not limited to siblings. It's limited to all humanity. You need to make sure you understand that right now. But when someone lies and they say they're telling the truth, and you got them in your close circle, they got to go. And when someone brings dissension, have you ever had a friend that every time they got around somebody else, they made everybody else mad? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I had a friend that every time, and growing up in high school, that we'd go somewhere to each other with each other. He'd get drunk as Cootie Brown, and everybody wanted to kill him. Really? Everybody. He couldn't keep his mouth shut because when you're drunk, you're either the opposite of your personality. I used to be an alcohol and drug abuse counselor, so you're the opposite of your personality. So if you're mean in real life, you're a really nice drunk. And if you're nice in real life, you're a mean drunk. More times than not. And so this person, no matter whether he was drinking or not, man, he would get around people and they would try to kill him. I have this other friend that I grew up with, and every time you got into it, if her family could come in from out of town, her sister, her daughter could be there, her grandchildren could be there, no matter who was in the room. Her number one objective was to bring divisiveness there. She may use the neighbor. Well, that neighbor, no good for nothing, parks her car in the wrong place. Her daughter looks like a whore. You know, just bringing up all kinds of stuff. Always bringing dissension. You ever met somebody like that was divisive? The Bible says you stay away from people like that. Because God hates divisiveness. He hates people that always has got to get in a fight, always got to divide people, always got to, argue with people. He says you stay away from them. Now, I want you to notice this as a close. The Bible says these are seven things that God hates. And discover what the Lord desires. One need only list the opposite of these seven things. So how many of you want to know how to please God? How many of you would like to know how to choose the right close friends? Go back through the list. Watch this. If you can find someone that's humble, if you can find someone that's truthful in speech, if you can find someone that preserves life, if you can find someone that has pure thoughts, if you can find someone who's eager to do good, if you can find someone who's an honest witness, and if they told you Superman was outside those doors, you would go to the bank going, Superman is outside that door. If you can find someone who is peaceful and harmonious as a human being, you have found the kind of relationships God wants you to surround yourself with in the circle of your close friends. You can also go to Galatians 5 and 22. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things of a good report, think on these things. Goes on and says it's a little bit more to that, but you can realize what it says. But you can also go to Matthew 5 and look at the Beatitudes. Now, just think about this. Look at Proverbs 6:16 and notice where it says, that six things the Lord hates. In fact, seven are detestable to him. In verse 17, the first one is arrogant eyes. But the first beatitude in Matthew 5 is being poor in spirit. The last thing Jesus says he hates is the one who stirs up trouble amongst brothers. But go to Matthew 5 and 7 and look at the last beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know what we've got to do as Christians? We've got to build stellar people of incredible character. The altar call is not the place we stop. We had a wonderful new family. You make sure you look for them Sunday. Got saved. The mom, the dad, and the son got saved Sunday morning. Never first time visitor. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise for that. But how do we choose our friends? How do we build covenant community? How do we make sure we're not getting sucked dry with a good heart? You stay away from Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. You embrace Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, and you do the opposite of Proverbs 6, and you find people who are full of humility, truthful in speech, have a preservation for life, they have pure thoughts, eager to do good, honest witness, and peaceful and harmonious. Now, here's what I've learned as I'm closing. You're going to have three different kinds of friends. That was somebody told me this a long time ago. You're going to have circumstantial friends. You don't spread yourself real thin with circumstantial friends. I got a friend, if I go and get gas, I say, hey, he says, hey to me, we're friends. But Proverbs 12 and 26 says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. How many of you want to make it to heaven? Choose your friends carefully. And so you have these friends that are circumstantial. You see them, you work with them, you're kind, you're nice, but they're just circumstantial friends. Then there's the friends that are true friends, but here's what I never knew. They're only true friends for a season. I've really struggled with friends that haven't made it the long haul. That really bothers me. I mean, and Satan knows it. I hate to even say it out loud. That really bothers me, because if I look you in the face and say, I love you and I'm your friend, I love you and I'm your friend. If I don't like you, I'm going to tell you. Can I get an amen? Amen. But I had to realize there's some friends that come into my life for seasons. And then they're gone. And with that understanding, I cherish my time that I have with them. I had I often say one of my best friends in seminary. Well, there was a guy that was in seminary. We were like brothers. I mean, we were just really close. I haven't talked to him in years. But there wasn't a day that went by that we didn't go eat, we didn't go work out, we didn't do all kinds of stuff. But he's not my friend long term. I had a friend back when I first went into ministry in 1986 that I got pictures of crying and holding his arms up in worship, hands up in worship, that drops the F-bomb on Facebook every day now and says we need to vote for a third party because he's a progressive and a liberal and an agnostic. We're acquaintances, and I've got him on my impact list, but we're not friends, not true close friends anymore. And you got friends that need to go, and you got friends that were, but only for a season. And then you've got lifelong friends. And there are friends that truly do last a lifetime, and that needs to be our goal. Amen? So, I want to encourage you to prune your relational circle, to simplify your life this summer, and ask God who's using you. And to give you the wisdom to distinguish between who's using you and who he wants to use you to win. Ask him to tell you who's really your friend and who's really not. And that didn't mean you're rude or you're unkind, but that certainly means you don't let him close. I see it sounds real unbiblical, but I'm about to bust that in about 3 seconds. Let me show you something. When I saw this, Kenny, oh goodness. Everybody write this down. Write down 72, 12, 3, and 3. Let me show you the relationship cycle of Jesus Christ. Jesus had, in Luke 10 and 1, a large circle of friends, and there were 72 of them. But when you look at John 2, 36 through 51, and Matthew 10, 2 through 4, you see where he hand selected 12. Hand selected 12. He had his large group of circumstantial friends. And then he had friends that were friends for a season. And one of them betrayed him. But he hand selected the 12. Then you'll notice in Mark chapter 5 verse 37. And Mark chapter 14 verse 32. He had Peter, James, and John. And out of the 12 or the 72, who went with him to Gethsemane, where he cried great drops of blood from anxiety? It's actually an anxiety disorder where blood comes through your cells. Peter, James, and John. And Jesus even knew that while we have a lot of circumstantial friends, there were 12 that we handpicked, but even amongst the 12, there were 3 that we knew would go to hell and back with us. Can I get an amen? But then I saw the other 3 and I thought, well, who's the other 3? Because I knew this and this, but I didn't know that. And then I remembered that scripture when he died, and the Bible said Jesus wept profusely. And I remember teaching exegetically the scripture where Lazarus died, and Jesus in the Greek, with the loudest, most violent voice you could use in the Greek, said, "Lazarus, come forth." I remember how disappointed Mary and Martha was in Jesus and said, "If you had only been here." And I realized that Jesus had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where he would run away from all of these people. And he would recline at the table. And he would laugh. And he was safe. And he could unwind. And I thought, I get it. Not everybody can be this or even that. The most of the world in our relationships is this. We have some really close friends that we can count on, but the majority of them are in and out for a season. But our job is to cultivate the 12 into the 3 and into the 3. You do that at church. You do that in a community of faith. You do it with family if you can. But there should be a Peter, James, and John in your life that when you know you can't call all 12 of them in your small group because your grandfather's just been rushed to the hospital, you know you can call Peter, James, and John and they'll go to Milwaukee with you. But even Peter, James, and John will show up during the toughest times of your life. You got to have a Mary, Martha, and a Lazarus in your life. You can say, "Did you see the Cincinnati Reds play the other day?" You know what sounds good to me? Cotton candy. Man, I want to go see a movie. Let's go see Free State of Jones, my favorite movie all year. Let's go see a movie. And what about some barbecue?
Yeah.
I think I'm going to take a nap. You ever had a friend so close that you go to their house and go to sleep? Yeah. A Mary, Martha, and a Lazarus. A Peter, James, and John. The 12 and the 72. You got to learn how to mature your relationships. And you got to learn, if you're going to simplify your life, on how to cut off the dead branches. Because I'm going to ask you something. The people that are buying for your time right now that are evil in their will, and you want to invite them to church, you want to be kind, you want them to accept Christ as their Savior, and you are using them, you're in their life, but you don't go hang out with them. And they call you with one of their so-called emergencies that's deceptive, full of a lying tongue. They're stealing time from the people that really matter. They're stealing time from the people who actually care about you. They're stealing from you. So be very careful how you invest in who you invest in. Amen? Have you gotten anything out of this tonight? Amen. All right. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. See you Sunday.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.